we've been looking at Revelation the last several weeks. We'll look at Revelation 13 tonight and get into some things about looking at the Antichrist here. We had talked a little bit last week about it, and just to kind of recap and what we've talked about in Revelation, I learned by repetition, well, some things. My wife says she's been telling me over and over again some things for 20-some years and almost 30, and I don't get it. But it's not her fault, it's mine, amen? But we do learn by repetition, and we talk about Revelation, and we talk about rightly dividing. And of course, we talked last Sunday morning about Daniel and Matthew and Acts and Revelation and rightly dividing this book, and talked about the fact that Zechariah and Joel, they talk about the Antichrist, they talk about the second coming, and one of the most important things to remember when you're looking at the book of Revelation is how this thing divides out. In that first three chapters, again, it's talking about a church or churches, church ages, spiritual church ages also. It ends in the Laodicean church age, where we're right smack dead in the middle of the end of that thing, right? I say the middle of the end. Probably really close to the end of the end. And chapter number 4, John, type of the church, here's come up hither. He's raptured out. It's a type of our rapture, a picture of our rapture, which is coming soon, amen? Hopefully very soon. We're not going to date that thing because that's just crazy. It's been dated 100,000 times and people have been wrong 101,000 times. But the season, you can know the season, and boy, it sure is. We're ripe for the picking, amen? We're really close. And amen. Chapter number 4, first two verses, John's raptured out. Chapter number 5, people in heaven praising God. A lot of saints in there praising God. 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, and 18. Those chapters are dealing with the tribulation time. Just like Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John goes through the first coming 4 times from a different angle, maybe a little bit different perspective. We have 4 times through the tribulation in a little bit different perspective, talking about different things going on. Some of them are overlapping. They don't all run consecutively. There's some overlap and different things going on here. You get to chapter 19, chapter 20. We're looking at the millennial reign of Christ after the great tribulation time. And 21, 22, we're on into eternity. And that's pretty much how it breaks up. So when you're reading this or you listen to some, trying to be charitable here, you somebody on the line that just doesn't understand how to rightly divide and doesn't really care to, or doesn't have had any idea how to, or what have you, and they start telling you, well, this is where we are. We're in Revelation chapter this or Revelation chapter that. And if they're not talking about chapter 3 or chapter 4 or maybe in the millennial reign, us coming back, they're wrong. Amen? Because you get between chapter 6 and chapter 18, that's not dealing with us. That's the time of Jacob's troubles, time for the Jews, time for trouble with Daniel's people. And again, to rightly divide this thing, we have to understand that we loosely call that 70th week the Great Tribulation, and it's not the Great Tribulation. It's the 70th week. The last 3.5 years of that 70th week, that week of years, is the Great Tribulation. So even when we're looking at people that don't rightly divide, that say we're going halfway through the tribulation, most of them are talking about halfway through that 70th week. That Great Tribulation, we are not here no matter how you slice it. Amen. But I'm still willing to slice it the old way, that we haven't started that 70th week yet, and then God's going to do that as soon as He calls us out of here, because He's dealing with the church, not the Jews right now. And He's going to turn back and deal with the Jews as a people. And one way He does that is by allowing the devil to have his way with the world for, 7 years, actually, is what it is. But the first 3.5 years, we have that talk of peace. And we're going to look a little bit about peace. And I do believe wholeheartedly the way things are going and all the perverted thought process, and everybody's ditched the Bible and ditched anything that has a semblance of true Christianity anymore, even people that... Our Bible believers have very few neurons firing in the right direction toward this book and don't read it anymore. But the thing is, I firmly believe that all this perverted garbage that's going on, that's being accepted in these so-called churches, whether it's women preachers or sodomite marriage or transgender this or whatever is going on that's against the Word of God and against the Spirit of God and against God, I believe that stuff, part of that peace process is going to be just, let's just all get together and love each other. Well, the true love's left out of it, because love is truth. You can't separate those two things. So they've got a lie, and they're just going to kumbaya, and everybody's going to do their own thing, and then the next thing you know, that old devil, that old Antichrist, he's going to turn on Israel, hell's going to break loose on this earth, and boy, it's going to get bad. Really bad. But that 3.5 years, it's going to look like, man, we've got the Savior of the world. He's just finally we can use that judge not verse that we always wanted to use. Amen. And then there's going to be a judgment coming. You know, he that is spiritual judges all things. Not going to be a lot of spiritual going on after the church is called out of here. It's going to be spiritual. It's going to be an unholy spirit. But in these chapters between 6 and 18, he's dealing with focusing back on Israel and get Israel focused back on the Lord. He allows that to happen. He allows this stuff to happen. He allows the devil to have his way at 3.5 year period. And we had talked a little bit before about the fact that Jesus Christ on this earth had a 3.5 year ministry approximately. Right? Started when he was 30 years old, his ministry. Now, I mean, we're talking about a technical ministry. He was ministering to the folks when he was a young kid, a young child in the synagogues, and they were amazed at his knowledge of the Word, but they didn't realize they were sitting there looking at the Word. So, what's interesting to me is the way the devil mimics things and the way he tries to be like Christ. And the way that Antichrist is going to come back, I think I misspoke and said another time that Christ was a Syrian Jew, but Antichrist, I believe that we can prove this in the Bible, is a Syrian Jew. And we're going to talk a little bit more in depth about finding out who this man is. But, you know, I'm not pointing to the Pope yet, but we're going to find out who this man is according to the Bible. And if you think about it, Jesus' ministry, his true ministry started when he was about 30 years old, right? He preached for 3.5 years and then crucified. So to me, if the Antichrist is on this earth, he's got to be, tribulation's the 70th week started tomorrow, if you called us out of here tonight and that 70th week started, I would say that that Antichrist is about 27 years old right now. And about 30 years old. You see, when Jesus Christ came preaching truth, you remember he came not to judge, but to save that which was lost. But be careful. He did convict. He did still say the difference between right and wrong. So, he came not to judge, that judgment's going to be poured out on this world partially, starting out in that last 3.5 years. So that 3.5 years of the Prince of Peace, the King of Kings on this earth, that he was witnessing to people that his testimony is true, and, you know, there are three that bear witness, him, his word, his works, you know, the word, all these things that he's testifying, that's 3.5 years that he preached truth. And that from 30 to 33.5 years, I believe that Antichrist is going to show up. He's going to be 30 years old when all hell breaks loose on this earth, and he's going to preach judgment. And he's going to preach a wickedness and an untruth and all the stuff that the opposite of what the Lord did. And, you know, the Lord came to forgive. He came to rule and reign. They rejected that. His ministry of forgiveness, his ministry of righteousness, and it's going to be a ministry of unrighteousness with the Antichrist. So I believe you can safely say there's a really good chance he's going to be about 30 years old when this stuff comes apart for whoever's here in the tribulation. Don't be here. Trust Christ your Lord and Savior today if you haven't. If you listen to this on the internet or whatever, you better get saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, and that's going to be the difference between whether or not you're in the tribulation. But we're going to look at some things today. We'll look again at chapter 13, verse 1. It says, I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? Well, they don't know God, so they couldn't answer that question, right? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. There's that tribulation time. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and power was given to him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain for the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exercises all the power of the first beast before him, and causes the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image of to the beast, which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand and in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Herein is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. All right, a lot going on there. We'll kind of open this up, unpack this a little bit. We talked about that beast. We talked about the fact that the Bible has generally three applications: a historical, a practical, and doctrinal. Doctrinally, this is dealing with the tribulation time. Spiritually, when we're looking at this beast, and we're looking at the fact that he was likened to a leopard, had the feet of a bear, and the mouth of a lion. This makes good sense to me. I'm not saying this is Bible doctrinally sound 100%. This is what it is, because there's a lot of people got a lot of different views on this, but it does make sense that leopard. If you look at a leopard, it's not just like a yellow cat with black spots. It's got a whole bunch of different colorings. And the black stands out on there, that it's not pure. And it makes sense to me that there's a good possibility that leopard might represent the United States of America. This is a melting pot of the world. When you're talking about spirituality, everything's going wrong. What this started out as is God's country. This is the only country that ever chose God, the only nation that ever chose God. God chose the nation, Israel. This nation chose God. Now, I know men are imperfect, but they were looking to be right with God when they chose this nation. Now it's anything goes except truth in this country. So this could very well be. I've heard different commentators say this. Brother Ruckman was one of them. And I don't agree with everything Brother Ruckman said. He had some ideas that I definitely don't believe are. And he's right about everything now. I know he's in heaven. But I don't agree with him 100% on everything. But I do agree that this is the Word of God. And I thank God for that man and the battles that he fought to stand on truth and stand for truth. God chose him to save a lot of people from going down the wrong road, getting an NIV, RSV, and NASB, and all that junk. And he did use him in a mighty way. And I do believe that the thing about Brother Ruckman is, most of the time he would tell you that if it was conjecture, he didn't really have a lot of Bible, but it makes sense. But he had Bible to back about 90% of what he said. And 90% of what he said with Bible back, and still some of that could have been wrong because there's a little conjecture mixed in because we're man. But he said this, I've heard other people say this, that could be the United States. That makes perfect sense with what's going on in the world today. It really does. And eventually all nations are against Israel, so this nation is not going to be where it's at now. It's going to be against Israel. And we've had leaders that are against Israel, off and on over the years, on both sides of the aisle, by the way. So before you get too blue about the red or red about the blue, remember they're on both sides of the aisle. we had presidents, we've always had presidents on both sides of the aisle want to give away that land over there that God already told Israel was theirs. And if anybody has a say over it, it's God. And he will. But, well, he already did, it's right here. But the thing is, this melting pot of spirituality, if you will, and that's what's going on today. That's why I'm so, and the Lord has just burdened me heavily about this so much in the last 3 or 4 months, especially, really the last couple months. I want to be right. Hey, look, Bible-believing churches are dropping like flies when it comes to what they believe. And the devil's using people on the internet. He's using people that don't study. He's using people that don't know the Bible to take a book that they believe and get all goofed up in it. And you know, the most important thing for us as a church is not whether there's 30 people or 130 people. It's whether the people are in here right with God. Whether it's 10 or 1,010. And I'm going to stand before the Lord as a pastor of this church. And if 30 people, I hope I hope 30 people, 50 people, whatever the Lord gives us when he calls us out of here, I hope everybody's right with God. God will bless that. God will be pleased with that. If we were running 500 going 10 different directions and there were 5 or 6 people that were right, that would not please God. It wouldn't. How do I know? I've got a Bible. I read what happened in the Old Testament. The few people that did right by him, he kept blessing them and he was pleased with them. Matter of fact, 8 of them made it on an ark. Remember that? 8. 8 times 2, 4 times 2. Okay, I'm a pastor. I'm not a math teacher. You were waiting. Look, there's the 2, 4 times 2. Okay. So 8 people, right? You go back in the wilderness. Some of them made it, some of them didn't. Right? Some of them displeased God. You're not going into the promised land. And, you know, I'm not talking about losing your salvation or anything like that, but I just want to be right. Part of that is not, you know, we're going to rightly divide this to death until you all feel like you're better than everybody in the world so you can show everybody how shiny your brain is. No. It's to protect yourself from lies. And to be a blessing and an encouragement and help to other people that are wanting truth. I guarantee you, everybody in here, including myself, has had somebody in the last year ask them a question they couldn't answer. Amen. And we should try to whittle that list down. The devil's always going to be able to get you on something. And lost people always get you on something. But we ought to be able to whittle it down to where we don't get goofed up. And we can at least try to help somebody else. So we're looking at this beast, and we look at the melting pot, this leopard that has all these different colors and all these marks, you know, and all this stuff. The feet of a bear, we talked about this a little bit last week. That bear, first thing you think about when you think of the bear and you think about a country is Russia. So what's carrying this country the wrong way? Communism. That's the second thing. The first thing you think about Russia is communism. The second thing you think, when you something represents it, you think of a bear. And so communism has, you know, when they said, I'll defeat the United States of America without firing a shot, that wasn't them saying it, it was the devil. What the devil's doing, he's taking a nation that chose God, and he's going to destroy it from the inside out. And they've done it. How do they do it? Well, they got to our kids. They got to our kids, our dad, mom's kids. The last 3 or 4 generations, they really got to the kids. And now they've raised up a bunch of people that have no common sense. They've been educated out of common sense. And they've been led to believe that communism is good. It's actually good. They can't give an example of where it's ever been good. So they change it to socialism. Well, socialism's real good. Communism had its problems with socialism. And you take socialism and communism, you can't spread the two apart because they're just two sides of the same coin. You can't separate the two. One inevitably leads to the other. And the other, which is communism, leads to destruction. It's spiritual. You say, well, what they want to do, they want to get the Republicans, what the devil wants to do, he wants to get the Republicans and Democrats fighting so they can keep each other busy while the devil's doing his thing. But to be truthful, and honest, if you look at the people on both sides of the aisle, you show me one God-fearing man that wants to do right by that book. Show me. Republican or Democrat, show me who he is. And then show me the fruits of that desire. to do right by God. Oh, well, I hate to call names out, but you know, you got guys like Jordan and these guys, Jim Jordan, that guy's a good speaker and he's a smart lawyer and all that stuff. When has he ever quoted any Bible? I'm not picking on him. I'm just giving you an example of a guy that's really a solid guy when it comes to being a conservative, carnally speaking. You get these other guys, I'm not sure you can say Ted Cruz in church. Sorry, Lord. No, Ted Cruz. I mean, that's somebody that's really disappointed me over the years. Remember when he was going to run for president, you know what he said he would do? I will pray for this nation. I thought, praise God. If you got somebody that'll pray, if they're saved and they'll pray, that's going to do more than all than anything else you could do. Get on your knees and ask God to help you every day. And then, you know, obviously he's not praying and reading his Bible and being faithful, and he look where he ends up. The things he says, the language he uses. You know, I'm not saying anybody in here couldn't hit their thumb with a hammer and say a bad word. But he's on there to make his point and make himself look strong using filthy language. He just, what, 6-8 years ago was telling everybody what a good Christian he was. That's dangerous. I mean, we all have to watch out for that. Amen? But I'm just saying, it doesn't matter if they're Republican or Democrat. We need somebody that loves the Lord that believes this book. I don't think they're out there anymore. I really don't. And the ones that are doing it, they don't want in the middle of that snake nest. You know, I don't blame them. But you see this leopard, and you see that feet of the bear. This makes sense spiritually, that feet of the bear, that communism is dragging the bear there in the wrong direction, or dragging the leopard in the wrong direction, this mess in the wrong direction. And then you see the mouth of the lion, and the lion, you think of England. You think of Great Britain. You think, what's the world speak? What's the language of the United States of America, at least this week? English. Amen. You know what it was when they started this place? It was a lot of King's English. You see how far this place has slid? Now we got people that read the King James Bible and they go, I hate those eyes and those vows. I just can't. You know, if I could understand. Well, you know, look, if the boss offered to give you a $500 a week raise to go take a class to learn what somebody else is meaning, they'd jump right on that, but they won't spend 10 minutes on the internet to find out what thy means. Because they hate the book. There's something spiritual going on. Well, this other version is more user-friendly. Well, yeah, it's more user-friendly. If you're going to use your salvation to live like hell, it is more friendly to you. But if you're going to please God, how about getting a real Bible? But that's where we're at. Talk about the melting pot and the spiritual mess. I mean, I've been to different meetings in different places there over the years where one of them was Southern Baptist, so you got to forgive me for that. I didn't mean to. It just happened to go. And you get in there, and I'm talking about Southern Baptist Convention, not a Southern church in the South. So I'm, you know, we go in there, and I take my Bible in there, and they're like, before I get in there, they're like, oh, you don't need that in there. I didn't know what they meant, but I do now, because there ain't going to be no Bible going on in there. I mean, that was a big old glutton fest is all that was going on in there. And I get over, I start praying. And they go, oh, don't have to do that because that old boy up there, he done blessed the food. And I'm like, that old boy, I'm thinking that boy probably ain't even saved. He don't even have a Bible. I'm going to ask the Lord to bless my food. Amen. That used to be commonplace. But look what's happened. You say, well, them Methodists, them Lutherans, them Pentecostals. No, it's the Baptists. The ones that over the last... How many hundred years have been known as the ones that believe the book, solo scripture? They, oh, it's all about the Bible. It's all about the Bible. They ditched the Bible. You say, well, we didn't. Well, I'll tell you what, you're one of the remnant of the Baptists that didn't ditch it. And if you're reading it and studying it and trying to submit to it, you're one of the remnant of the remnant of the remnant. Amen? We got that leopard that's being carried away with that, and you know, get the English language. It makes good sense. That's a good possibility. That's true. I believe it is, because the United States has to go that direction. I say that not as a Calvinist, but I mean, we already seen the end of the book. So we know that it does go that direction. It didn't have to that way, like God made it. But the choices that we've made over the years as a nation have led us down that path, and I believe we're at the point of no return. I know there has to be a point of no return, because I've read the book, and this country is not on the right side of things, and eventually... That being said, I think we're going to be out here before it gets a whole lot worse. I heard May 14th. I heard somebody say that. matter of fact, the guy that said that gave like 64 dates because he was hedging his bet. I don't even think he, I think he was just doing it without putting a year on it. So eventually he has to be right. But anyway, whatever. You get down here, talks about this beast being wounded. You get down to verse 11, it says, "I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon, and he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth." He goes down through there and talks about all these marvelous wonders and things he's doing. There again is where the charismatic crowd has done its part. All these false religions have a puzzle piece that's fitting together this one world religion. The charismatic crowd, they've done their part. They've set the stage for people to start looking for these signs and wonders again. And this other beast, this other beast that comes up out of the earth, where's it? It comes up out of hell. The first beast comes up out of the sea. All right, the second beast comes up out of hell. Then they create an image of the beast, and he gives that beast life. There's your Trinity. But it's not a holy Trinity, it's an unholy Trinity. And this second beast, all these powers and all these things, and you notice it says that he causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast. You're thinking, well, he does it because he threatens them. No, he does it because he's a spirit. How does God's work get done? I mean real work, not the stuff that most people think that they're doing, where he says, "Depart from me, I never knew you." I'm talking about God's real work. It gets done by the Spirit. His Spirit working through men. And you know what His Spirit working through you does? It makes you worship Him. He that is spiritual judges all things. God is a Spirit. Worship Him, must worship Him in spirit and truth. You can't worship Him without the Spirit of God. The spirit of man doesn't even want to worship. So, this is the other... This is the mimicking of the Holy Spirit. This is the unholy Spirit doing wonders and works and causing people to worship this beast. And then we look down here at this this beast, and it says, verse 15, "And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed." Well, this is the image of the Antichrist. There's the unholy son, if you will. Who's the image of God? Jesus Christ, the express image of His person. So here's the unholy son part of that Trinity. And you notice what it does here? It says that second beast, he had the power to give life unto the image. Now this gets really kind of complicated, but you know, a lot of people say, well, the devil can't give life, so this is going to be computer generated. It's not, and I'll tell you how we know it's not. Because the beast and the false prophet are cast into a lake of fire. That thing has to have a soul. Isn't that something? Now, I'm not saying the devil's not using this other stuff, and he won't use this other stuff, but this is something that he actually gave life to. Now, I don't know how he does it. I don't profess to know how he does it. I'm not going to tell you I think I know how he does it. But it says he does it. And we can look at the fact that that beast and false prophet are in that lake of fire for 1,000 years where the devil's cast in there. So this thing is alive. It's not a Disney animation. And, you know, a lot of folks say, well, the devil can't give life. Well, the devil couldn't mimic all of God's miracles in the Old Testament when he was calling Israel out of Egypt. He couldn't do all that. You know, he couldn't turn the dust into lice. So there was a limit there. But somehow he gives us life. And I don't think he gives it life like he creates the life at this point. I think he puts the life into this thing from Baal, Balak, Balaam. We had a Trinity all the way through the Old Testament. I think he puts that life into there that's already there. It's probably just an unholy angel that falls. You know, whatever. I'm not sure. I'm not going to tell you that I know how that works, but I do tell you right now that that is a life, not a computer-generated thing, because computer-generated things don't go to the lake of fire forever. So, since there is a holy trinity, there's an unholy trinity, because he's mimicking this. In verse 12, he says he exercises all the power of the first beast before him and causes all the earth of them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. So we're led by the unholy spirit. 13 and 14, we see the signs and wonders. Verse 15, he gives him life. And think about John 6:63. What gives this thing life? The unholy spirit. You know what John 6:63 says? It is the spirit that quickeneth. There's the Holy Spirit. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words I speak in you, they are spirit and they are life. God's words are life-giving. So see, as your pastor, when I tell you how important this Bible is, I'm not just telling you that because I like the Bible. I'm telling you that because that's the truth. This book is life-giving. And I'll tell you, I think one thing that I would disagree with even Brother Ruckman on this, I really don't believe you can get saved without the Word of God. I just don't. I think there are a lot of people out there that think they got saved and they're lost. Because it is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words I speak in you, they are spirit and they are life. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. He tells Timothy the scripture is able to make you wise unto salvation. I guarantee you there's no way this place would stay together without the Word of God. Because everything consists by the Word of God. Everything's held together by the Word of God. But I believe salvation can only be necessary. It can only be possible because there is a Word of God. Written. Now, even if it's not, if somebody doesn't hear the scripture at that time, if that seed was planted, if I see somebody on the sidewalk and I say, hey, look, the Bible says, for all sin comes surely to glory, for the wages of sin is death, but to get to God's eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, and we'll tell them about the death, burial, and resurrection, and for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, they walk off, laugh, give me whatever, give me the not so good finger, whatever, they ridicule, they mock, they cuss the Lord, whatever they do, they walk on down the road. And then a month later, somebody sees them from the charismatics and they say, you need to trust Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. Well, the seed's already there. They could get saved. Because they've already had the Word of God. But I don't believe you just walk up to people and go, hey, wouldn't it be nice to add a little Jesus in there? You've got to have the Word of God. But so that the Holy Spirit and the unholy spirit, we see the opposite of the Holy Spirit here, the unholy spirit. Look at verse 17. Verse 17 says, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Now flip back to Revelation 7, if you would, for just a minute. Revelation 7. The world's being prepared for this. And the last 2 years have really been an upscale of the preparation. I'm telling you, it's just... And it's a spiritual battle. So if you've been confused, if you've made decisions one way or the other, if you've been confused about things, if you felt like you've been deceived, you have. This is a spiritual battle. This is not just a man versus a man. This is an unholy spirit, an unholy devil that is messing with this world. And he's just barely getting a chance to do it right now. But look at verse 3. So this saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. So God has people that are sealed in that tribulation time. The devil comes along, and he gets people to get sealed. With an unholy seal. But these people, let me see, did I miss a verse? Yeah, let's go back to 7 for just a second. I want to talk about verse. Okay, so he goes down and seals all these tribes. And now look at chapter 12. Verse 11. In verse 11 of chapter 12 it says, and they overcame him, talking about the Antichrist, by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. All right? So what these people that take the mark of the devil, they take that, it's because they love their life to death. They love their life more than they want to stand for God. What he says, what he means is he says they love not their life unto death. It means they were so committed to God that they would rather die than trust this being that's trying to get them to feed their flesh. That's all they're doing. He said, well, you won't be able to buy, sell, or trade. All he's dealing with is their flesh. There's nothing spiritual that he's threatening them with. He's threatening them with their carnal life losing existence. Them to die physically. And they said, I can't do that. So what they'll do is they'll make a decision that will damn themselves spiritually to save their flesh. The other side, God's side, will make a decision that they're going to trust the Lord. And if he brings us through the fire, he does. And if he don't, he don't. And they're going to die for the cause of Jesus Christ. And you also notice that it's talking about the word of their testimony and loving out their life and death, because they were talking about faith and works in tribulation. It's not just grace and faith. It's faith and works. The ones that failed to do the right things, they go to hell. They're marked. And I've heard people say, well, I think there's still a way that people can get the mark. Might be. I don't think there is. They took that mark, it says they're gone. Aren't you glad you don't have to make that decision? You had to make a much better decision, a much easier decision. Trust the darling Lamb of God and what he's done for you, and let him apply that to your account, and just put it all in the Lord's hands. Amen? But that's what's happening here. They're going to make a decision based on their flesh. Every Christian, every born-again believer that was ever out of the race, they made a decision based on the flesh, and they're out of the race. That's the truth. You know why Eve fell, Adam fell? They made a decision based on the flesh. People didn't get in the ark, made a decision based on the flesh. Saul went the wrong way in the Old Testament, made a decision based on the flesh. David went through some really terrible things and suffered some really terrible loss because he made some decisions based on the flesh. Thank God that God's long-suffering and forgiving. And we can see that in David. Revelation 13:18, we'll get through this real quick on verse 18. Herein is wisdom, let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast. So that beast is a man. Look what it says here. For it is the number of a man. Not the number of man, it's the number of a man. I know Bible, you know, number 6 is the number of man. 6 keeps coming up, it's the number of man. But this is the number of a man. And this is the Antichrist. 666, because he's a trinity. Man, man, man. What's man all about? Self. What's that trinity all about? Self. Here it shows up in chapter 13, which is the number of rebellion. And chapter number 18, 6 plus 6 plus 6 is 18. And we got the number of that man, 6 plus 6 plus 6. And I'm going to just touch the surface of this today. We'll probably get into it a little more next week. But I'm going to tell you, that man has shown up already. And his name has 13 letters in it. His name is Judas Iscariot. And you can go back and you can look at different parts of the Bible. We're not going to go there today. Lord willing, we'll do it next week. And you can see where it talks about Judas in Zechariah. And it talks about him being the one that, 30 pieces of silver. And it shows him having a right arm and a bad eye. This Antichrist, right arm, bad eye. Judas Iscariot's back. And matter of fact, you talk about kings and kingdoms, and sometimes the numbers don't add up when you talk about kingdoms, because it says 8 kingdoms, and then it says, well, 7, and 6 have already gone, and then you're looking at Rome, and you're looking at a wrong amount of kingdoms. One of those kingdoms comes back. Matter of fact, one of the kingdoms is there 3 times. It begins in Genesis 11. It's Babylon with Nimrod. Nimrod's involved in this mess too. And then, matter of fact, Nimrod's name has something to do with this beast. We'll deal with that later on. And in the middle of the ages, Babylon's back. Babylon falls, and at the end, guess what's back? Spiritually, mystery of Babylon. Talks about it in the book. So it begins and ends with Babylon. Babylon's right in the middle of it. And it's pretty interesting. But this man, Judas Iscariot, just to go a little bit further into this, one of the greatest types of the Antichrist in the Old Testament was, who is one of the greatest types of Christ except besides Joseph in the Old Testament? David. Right? A man after God's own heart that ruled and reigned over Israel. The best king they ever had till Jesus gets here. Absalom is the devil. His own blood. And you know what he does? He invites Israel. Israel are coming to him. He lets them bow down to him because he's got the spirit of Antichrist. Nobody in this Bible, you can't find anybody in here that lets people bow down and worship them. Now, they bow down in reverence to the king. They might do that. But all the people in the New Testament, they say, hey, don't bow down to us. Worship God. Jesus let them because Jesus Christ is God. But then you know what he does? He forgives them and he kisses them. What's Judas do? He says, the one that I kiss, that's him. And he sells Jesus Christ that he comes and kisses him. You ever wondered why the Bible puts some of the stuff in it, puts in like greet each other with a holy kiss? Now, we're not going to start that or foot washing. I don't think anybody in here is holy enough to be kissing each other. Unless you're married, amen. Hopefully that's a holy union. But why would he say that? Well, there's an unholy kiss. So what he's saying in a way is really, truly, in a God-honoring way, love each other. Greet each other with a holy kiss. Because there's an unholy kiss. Absalom did it. Judas did it. Pope whoever does it all the time. You notice something else? That guy let him bow down to him every day. Not only that, they'll bow down to him, and he expects them to call him Holy Father, which is God the Father's name. Holy Father, that's only God the Father. Call no man father upon the earth. There's nothing wrong with calling your dad father, but you don't call him Holy Father, amen. My kids can verify that for me, amen. But he does. And you know, a while back, I guess that he was not letting people kiss his ring, and they thought, wow, man, he got a little bit of humility there. No, he didn't want to spread germs. He would still let the priests kiss his ring, but not just the commoners. They had to wait till things calmed down or kiss it through their mask. I don't know what they were doing. But isn't that something? You say, well, that guy is an antichrist. He is led by the spirit of antichrist. You put a dress on a woman and have people kissing his ring, you tell me that ain't the spirit of the antichrist when he sits there and lets them call him Holy Father and lets them say all that he's the vicar of Christ and he stands in Christ's stead. Matter of fact, he stands in Christ's stead to the point where you don't even need a Bible. And if you have a Bible, well, he'll tell you what it means. And if it's something that he can't explain away, he'll tell you, well, church tradition trumps it. Just saying. Anyway, we'll stop there.